We were talking last week on this particular topic, the supernatural, which really followed up from Easter Sunday, talking about the resurrection effect of Jesus Christ. In other words, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, he says, go to Jerusalem and wait. And the Holy Spirit was sent in that upper room. And from that point, that's when the church, as we know it, the church was established on the earth. That's when the church was planted. And the apostles went and they began to plant churches and they moved within the Spirit. And what we learned last week as we looked at God's Word is that there's this chasm of time that we're living in. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled what he came to do upon this earth. He walked upon this earth, and we read as we talked about healing, he said he healed all who were sick and oppressed of the enemy. And then he went to the cross and he died, and when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished, which means he had completed the work that he has come to do. But yet he's coming back again to fulfill all of heaven and all of earth to be fulfilled again. And here we are living in this chasm of time, this period of time when he said it was finished and ascended into heaven until he's coming back again. And we asked the question last week, what has God done for me? And we addressed it through the physical. In other words, within us, there's a mind, a soul, a body, and then there's our spirit. And the question was, does God still heal today? Is Jesus still a healer? Or should I say a healer, as some of you say it, all right? Is he still a healer? Yes, he is. And we answered a couple of questions. It was, well, if he's still a healer, he still heals today, then why sometimes do people die of sickness? Because God is God. There's a mystery about God of who he is. And the ultimate goal, as we read with the apostles, the ultimate goal, as Paul said, is that we are going to go through sufferings on this earth. And I think sometimes we've lost the idea of the theology of suffering. It was quiet. Because we live in this time where we have to fight. There's a battle going on. But we cannot lose faith that God is, he's still a healer. And he still heals, and we have to have faith. And the ultimate goal at this time is not so much the healing of the body as much as it is the healing of our spirit. The ultimate goal that we have to be focused upon is heaven. In other words, we should rejoice when a soul has been redeemed and sentenced to eternity with God in heaven. That's when they're rejoicing. That's the real healing. That's the real atonement. But at the same time, can we pray and believe that God will heal? Yes, we can. And there have been some of you who have come here and stood here and have been anointed with oil and prayed for, and God has healed you. So my prayer is, as we talk about healing, healing is that God does heal. Jesus Christ does heal. He will continue to heal. But yet there is this mystery about him, and our goal should be upon heaven and not so much on our body. We keep our focus upon the Holy Spirit, our focus upon heaven, right? And keep our faith, and God will heal. Amen? So today, I'm going to answer another question. If that is so, and that this is the direction, God, this is who you are, then what am I supposed to do? Is there a way that I can position myself as a believer in Christ? Is there something I can do? What should I be doing here upon this earth? Now, we talked, the men, we got together and we talked on Friday night about running to the fight. You guys heard the message about David. He ran to the battle. He didn't back up. He didn't debate what was going on. He took what God had given him, his gifts, his abilities, his talents, and he ran to the enemy. He won the victory. And I want us to keep our eyes focused. How do we prepare ourselves and position ourselves to be able to run to the enemy? To be able to believe. Is there things that we can do? Absolutely. There are things. We believe that miracles still happen. Does Jesus still heal today? And can we position ourselves for the miracles and the healing? Jesus paid for our healing upon the cross. That was part of the atonement. As New Testament believers, we should be receiving the healing and the miracles. And if that's the case, then what am I supposed to do? Ask yourself that question in this moment. Father, what should I be doing? Now, let me say, I believe there's five things. As I went through scripture, we can come up with 20. I don't know why I chose five. Five just worked for today. But I believe there's five things that we can do in our life that can begin to position ourselves to receive the miracles that God has for us. Now, let me say right up front, that this is not a formula. There is no formula to God. All right? This is not a formula. If I do these things, then all these healings are going to happen. These miracles are going to happen if I just do these in order. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there are some things that we need to apply to our life. There are things that we need to have walking daily in our life. There's ways we should react and respond. And the ultimate goal is what? Heaven. The ultimate goal is heaven. Here's a question. How many of you have discovered something about God in the times of suffering that maybe we would have never discovered or never learned in a time of blessing? Some of the greatest songs, worship songs, have ever been written were written in a time of suffering. In a time when all hope has seemed to disappear. And you find yourself at that place, as Paul said, when he said he'd gone through all of these things. He said, there I was for days out on the water. Don't know if I was going to live or die. There's sometimes at those moments, when we find ourselves at a low moment, a low place, that place of suffering, that God reveals who He really is. The scripture says this, yea, I will walk. I will walk. When I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But guess who's walking with me? Guess who's walking step by step? Who's walking side by side? Jesus Christ. Number one. In the midst of asking for healing and miracles in our life, we can learn something about God. Maybe we would not have learned if there wasn't this suffering. But I believe this, number one, we need to ask for healing. Ask in perpetuity. I love the way that word just rolls off my tongue. Perpetuity. What does that mean? What is the word perpetuity? Often. It just means ask often. Well, Pastor, you're saying that maybe, you know, when I'm sick or like someone in my family is sick, I should like ask over and over and over. Should I keep asking? Absolutely. Now listen, I grew up in the Deep South, and I grew up in this faith movement that happened that swept across our country. And I remember when we were sick or something was going on, I remember my mother telling me, now they don't sort of believe this way anymore, but I remember her telling me, she said, look, don't say that you're sick. You just ask one time. Just ask once and believe, because if you go back and ask again now, if you keep asking, then it's going to do something to your faith. Now next week, we're going to talk about what faith is all about. I've learned, and as I read the scriptures and I go through God's word and I look at the stories that Jesus has told through parables and what he said in his word in Matthew, what he says, ask. In other words, let's look at that scripture now. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, and then you can turn to Luke because we're going to look at a parable about this same topic. It says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. So in other words, he's saying, ask and press in. So here's a question then. You know I love questions. My preaching is all about, let me ask a question and see if we can come up with an answer, right? How many of us have questions all the time? I love asking questions. Here's a question then. So if God, being the perfect parent, the perfect father, if he is the God of all, right? The example of the father, of the parent, right? Why would he ask us or want us to ask over and over? When we as parents, right? Do we not want to give the best that we can to our kids? Parents who are out there, right? You really don't want them to have to ask all the time. They usually ask once and you're willing to give. So why would God, let me tell you why. Because God's God and I'm not. That's one way. That's one place to start, right? God's God and I'm not God. But God wants to be worshiped. See, when we were created, when Adam and Eve was created, they were created in the likeness and the image of God. God wants to be worshiped. He wants us to worship Him. So even in times of suffering, even in times of sickness, we should continue to worship God. We should continue to call out. We were created to worship. And the way I believe is that regardless of whether I'm doing great, I'm doing physically great, everything is good in my life, everything is smoothly, right? That's when we feel like that we can worship the greatest. And even when the moments Well, I get threatening phone calls on my life. Even those moments when I'm down in my body and I'm sick and I'm struggling, even in the moments when the oppression tries to set itself in upon me, those are the moments I'm going to worship as well. And I'm going to continue to ask God to deliver. I'm going to continue to pray and ask for healing. So don't give up. I want to read this passage here in Luke 18. Here's the perfect story. In Luke 18, we read this, verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray. They should always pray. It didn't say pray when things are only going rough. It didn't say pray when things are going great. It didn't say pray when I felt like it. It said always pray and not lose heart. It's hard sometimes to not lose heart in difficult situations. Let me be honest, right? How many can be honest with me? Is it not? It is. It's very difficult. Sometimes we want to, Pastor Shannon has lost some heart sometimes. Difficult situations, the world sets in, and Pastor Shannon wants to lose a little heart. But the Bible tells me here, Jesus is saying, he says, pray, lose not your heart. Don't lose heart. He said, and he tells us, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So this is a judge who doesn't know God. He doesn't respect God. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Who is our adversary? Who is our adversary? I just want to make sure we know, because that's one of our points coming up. You got to know who you're fighting, right? All right. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, neither I fear God, the second time he's made this statement, nor respect man. Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. She was wearing him out. I mean, she just kept coming and asking. And Jesus is telling this parable. He says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. That's important. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. He says, and will not God give justice to his elect who carry to him day and night? He will delay no long over them. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. Will he find faith on the earth? He tells this parable, and then he says this, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? What is he talking about? What does that statement mean? Will he find faith when he comes back again? Was when he returns, is he going to find faith on the earth? Is he going to find a people who has walked through the suffering, who has had to fight the battle, who's had to run to the giant? Is he going to come back and find a people who has faith? I ask myself that question every day. Next week, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to unpack this idea of what is faith. What's it all about? And I believe it's a sign of faith to God when we ask and we pray and we press in. And we're willing to wrestle. We're willing to fight. And I encourage you, church, when you're faced with a difficult situation, especially you need a healing in your body, you know someone needs healing, press in. Continue to pray. God wants to be worshipped. Ask him. Here's the second one. One of the things that we can do to position ourselves is ask the elders to pray for you. Well, Pastor, don't you say, and I've heard you say before, that we're all the disciples of Christ. Can't we go to the Lord and ask? Absolutely, you can. But sometimes we need to go to someone who's got a little more faith than we do. Sometimes we need to find an elder who's walked through it before. I have. I believe that if you come down here and you ask, and let me say, I was very encouraged last week from the response. And I'm ready to hear some testimonies for the prayers that were prayed. I want to hear the testimonies of those of you who came down and asked God to heal you and heal your bodies and believe someone else is healing. We're going to have a day where you're going to get some testimonies of what God's done. But sometimes, if we look here in James chapter 5, sometimes we just need someone else to pray for us. James is very specific here. He says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Pray the prayer of faith. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. So here's the question. Why elders and why oil? Why does he, what's this thing about elders? See, what James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. You've got to remember, at this moment, the church was brand new. This was a young church. These were young believers. They probably did not have the same faith. They probably did not have the same, have walked through those miracles and seen. James did. James was the brother of Jesus. He saw these things. He watched it happen. He had faith. So what he's saying is, young believer, if you're a young believer and you haven't walked through that victory and you're faced with the challenge, go find somebody else. Find someone. Come to the elders of the church who have walked through it. Come to the elders of the church who have watched it happen. Those who are spiritually mature, to come to them and pray with them. And why the anointing of oil? Why does it say oil? What does the oil represent in the scriptures? The Holy Spirit. What James is saying, he's saying this. He says, they're anointed with oil because I want you to keep your focus not on what you're going through, not your sickness. Keep your focus upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus upon God. That's why there is the anointing. The oil, the anointing, the oil represents the Holy Spirit. You guys hear me say this scripture all the time. All the time you hear me, how good and pleasant it is, Psalms 133. How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. I believe in unity. I don't believe in division. And then it gives an example. It says, it's like the oil poured upon the head of Aaron flowing down to his beard, onto his garments, and even eventually onto the floor. That is that anointing of the Holy Spirit that was poured down upon the priest of the time. Here's the same Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about what the Holy Spirit's all about. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Up to this point, right? Up to this point, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come. He would show himself and then he would leave. In other words, they would go to the temple and the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice and be before the Lord and hear what the Lord had to say. And we know that as the priest went in, if there was anything in his life, if there were any sins, if there was anything that was against God at the moment and he walked in, he could be struck dead in the presence of God. That's why they tied bells around the ends of their garments. They might even tie a rope around their legs. Who knows? Hey, if you hear the bell stop ringing in there, you better pull them out. The Holy Spirit, the anointing, keep our focus upon the Holy Spirit. When sometimes we get diagnosed with an illness, I know we like to do this, right? We like to go research it, look in, research it. What's it all about? I'm gonna speak for myself. All right, I'm not gonna talk for you. I'm not speaking for you because some of you start smiling already. I'm gonna speak for myself. You know, if I get a little something in my body that's like, I don't feel right, doctor says I got some blah blah itis or something. I don't know. I gotta go look that up. So what do? We go to WebMD. We Google it in there, we find it, and we start reading all the symptoms. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, yeah, it does itch there. Oh, it does hurt there. Oh, my goodness, right? Next thing you know, you've already self-diagnosed. You diagnosed yourself, and you're already headed down to the grave, right? But the anointing of oil helps us keep our focus upon the healer. Here's a third one. Change any harmful habits. It's pretty common sense, isn't it? I can't tell you how many people just wreck their bodies. They wreck their bodies and then they wonder, hey, why am I sick? Why in the world is my cholesterol so high? Why is my blood pressure? Why do I see when I run, I just see red flare? Everything is white, like red, red. For all you nurses out there and doctors, you can tell me what that is later. Then we'll anoint me with oil. So I keep my focus. So if I don't eat right, if I don't eat the right foods, Maria's like, uh-huh. Guess what? The doctor's going to say your cholesterol is up. Well, what can high cholesterol lead to? It can lead to something else. Let's not wreck our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this scripture. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You are not your own. Put your hand on your heart right now. And let's pray this right now. Say, Lord, I'm not my own. I belong to you. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Dwell in me. And you take care of your body. You take care of your body, your spirit's going to do pretty well. You see, we're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, you know, the Spirit used to show up. Holy Spirit would come. But when Jesus Christ came and he had ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to go. He said, look, I'm sending one. Before he said, I'm sending one who is greater. I'm sending someone. They're coming. And on that day of Pentecost that we'll be celebrating in May, that day, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit showed up. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We are the temple. We are the dwelling place. We are the place where the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He doesn't show up and leave. He's within you. He lives within you. And when you become a follower of Christ, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come and begin to dwell with you. He begins to live with you, to guide you, to lead you. And then there comes a power when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. There comes a greater power. And we'll talk about that more as well. I'm just trying to get you charged up to keep coming back to hear more, all right? So I won't tell you what date that is. You'll have to keep coming and find out. But verse 20 says, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How many of you have a call on your life? Every hand should go up. You know what? Having a call on our life means that we're physically going to have to get out and do something. As a pastor, that's a great call. I did not realize as a senior pastor the physical strength that I would need to have. Because we're always fighting a battle. I tell you what, there's always going to be a valley. There's always going to be a Goliath because the enemy comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to steal from you, kill from you. He wants to destroy you. But Christ has come to give life and give life more abundantly. And as we live in this part of time here, we're going to fight a battle. You're going to fight a battle. And allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Number four, confront the enemy. You got to confront the enemy. If you want God to do a work in you, you got to know who the enemy is. And I find that most believers are living less than they should as Christians because they don't even know who their enemy is. Now, let me say this, sort of a little theological. What I believe is I don't believe that all of sickness, okay, let me say this. I don't believe all of sickness that we have is from a demonic oppression. I do believe that all sickness is from the enemy. I mean, when God created us, who created Adam and Eve, was there any sickness in the garden? No. Was there disease in the garden? No. What showed up in the garden? Sin. The enemy. The enemy showed up. He began to deceive. Adam and Eve sinned against God. And what happened when they sinned? And sin set into their life. And they lived a very difficult, much more difficult than in the garden. So I don't believe that all sickness is from demonic oppression, but I do believe that sickness is from the enemy because he wants to keep you sick. He wants you to die. He wants you to keep being self-absorbed what's going on. He doesn't want you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you to take the gospel out to the streets. He wants you to keep your focus upon the sickness and what's going on, the infirmities in your body. If he can do that, he's killing you, he's stealing you, and he's destroying from you. Here's a great passage of scripture that kind of lays this out for us. It says in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues, Jesus, on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, listen to these words. He says to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. What was disabling her? We just read it right here. A spirit had disabled her. So what Jesus did was, before he laid his hands upon her and she straightened up, he set her free from this disability. In other words, he dealt with this spiritual that was in her life. He dealt with the spirit first. And then he says this. He says, and then he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. Hallelujah. And she glorified God. So here's the question. Let me just throw that out there to you. Here's the question. If I were sick, if I had an infirmity, if I was struggling, if something was going on in my body, I think I would ask a question real quick. Is there something that has happened? Have I opened the door for the enemy to come in and put something on me? Because remember, when we talked about freedom and we talked about the sheep and the door to the fold, what do we talk about? That there are doors in our life that we open up, that we allow to stay open, because that's how the enemy wants to climb over. He doesn't go through the door. Only the shepherd goes through the door. But the enemy wants to climb over. And I believe sometimes in life, there are things that we allow into our life. There are sins and there are things that we allow in. And when we do, we become under the control of that. But Jesus has come to set us free. We've got to close the doors. We've got to close the windows. I believe one today, and I'll try to keep this as calm as I can. I think one of the biggest areas, because this scripture is written to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians were dealing with a major, major issue. They were a young church. They were in Corinth. It was the upper part of Greece, up in that area. And what they had done, they had allowed within that church, allow these pagan rituals to come and combine, merge itself with the truth of the gospel. And Paul heard about some things that were going on. Because he's talking, the next point is talking about the Corinthians as well. But I believe in our world today, just like it was here, when he talks about being your glorifying, right, our bodies and knowing who our enemy is. He was talking about this. He was talking about sexual immorality. Because in our world today, it's everywhere. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be talking about that in church. Why not? Why not? It's in the world. Go to a college. Go to a college campus. I hear the stories. My son comes home and tells me what goes on a college campus. The enemy's got a hold of our young ones. He's got a hold of our teenagers. And let me say this, young men. Okay? Let me speak to you for a second. Young men. I'm going to say this gentle. If you are forcing your girlfriend to have sex outside of marriage, you know what you're saying? I don't care what God has in store for you. Whatever baggage comes with it, you're on your own. Young lady, if you're forcing your boyfriend to have sex outside of marriage, you know what you're saying? I don't care what God has in store for you. Whatever you deal with after the fact, you're on your own. That's selfishness. That's not God's plan. And we don't stand up in the church and preach it enough. Now, some of you may not show up next week. It's okay. I still love you. But we got to preach the truth. This is what was happening. They had opened the door in this church, and they'd allowed this to come in, and it was beginning to destroy their bodies. Now, listen, here's the good news. I'm not here to preach shame, right? There is no shame because God is good. There's hope. And if you have found yourself at that place, here's how easy it is. Let me tell you how easy it is. All you got to do is say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come and redeem me. Shut that window in your life. Close that door. Forgive me. Cover me with the blood. Make me new, because that's what he's come to do. That's what he wants to do. And close that door. And when we do, we begin to get rid of those things in our life. We begin to position ourselves. Because God wants to do miracles in our life. Sometimes we're just standing in the way. Here's number five. I better move on real quick. Number five is this. Embrace every holy moment. Pastor, what's a holy moment? We're about to have one in a few minutes. What's a holy moment? Let me tell you what a holy moment is. A holy moment is when you get up in the morning, you go find a quiet place and you begin to pray. A holy moment is when you go find a place in the morning or before you go to bed at night, you begin to read God's word. How many of you want to know more about God? Because the ultimate goal is heaven, right? How many of you want to know more about God? Right? I want to know more about God every day. God says, if you want to know me, he says, know my word. You know what this is? This is what Rocky told me. You know what Rocky told me this right here is? This word is? He said it's the believer's instructions for what? What was it? Before leaving earth. That's it. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible's all about. You want to know what God? Read His Word. That's a holy moment. Here's another holy moment. We're still in Corinthians. Verse 27 says, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup that we're going to have here in a few moments of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. How many have heard that? We've read that before. Let a person examine himself then and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. Judgment's a hard word here. Judgment upon themselves. And this is the beauty of the scripture. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. The NIV says fallen asleep. It says you're weak, you're ill, and you have died. This is what was going on in the Corinthian church. They were coming and having their church gatherings in the homes or a meeting place. And the Lord told them, He says, do this often. So every gathering they would take and remember Christ through the communion, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. But the Corinthians were coming in, right? These young people coming in and saying, oh, here's the bread. They were taking the bread and eating it as a meal. They would just take it and eat it. And there was nothing holy about that. Matter of fact, they were coming in and taking the wine and they were drinking it. And they were already cockeyed before they even got to the service. Pastor, what's cockeyed? Well, that's when you drank so much you can't even focus straight. These were young, immature believers. No wonder that they were sick. No wonder they were ill. And I think sometimes we're missing a holy moment. I'm going to ask our ushers to come. Jonathan and Megan, you can come too. We're going to take a few moments. And we're going to be able to take one of these holy moments. And I want to encourage you right now that if there's anything before we take communion together, you guys can just go ahead and begin passing it out right now. Go ahead. Pray. Pray to the Lord. If you've got any ought against your brother, listen, I know what it means to have ought against my brother. Ask forgiveness. Ask forgiveness. I think we're missing out on the blessings that God has for us sometimes. Because we don't embrace those holy moments. And I want to encourage you. Find those moments in your life. Ask for healing in perpetuity. If anyone is sick, ask for the elders to pray for you. Change any harmful habits. Know who your enemy is. And embrace those moments. So we're going to take a moment right now. Just worship. Worship the Lord. As we pass out the communion.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. So sinners, the
Take this moment now as we receive the bread. Lord, and this is a representation of your blood, Father. This is one of those holy moments. And we embrace it now. But we stand before you and pray in your presence. And as you told your disciples on that day, as is written in your word, it says that he took the bread, it said he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, do this often. Remember me. He says, because my body was broken for you. And let's take it together and remember Christ today. And it says, in like manner, that he took the cup, he drank, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this is my blood that was poured out for you. The blood that he shed upon the cross. The blood that he shed when he was beaten for you and he was beaten for me. The blood that was dripping to the ground as he looked down and he told them, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And then he said, it is finished. And that's when the victory has been won. That's when the victory was won. We don't have to go back and fight that particular battle. It's already been fought for us. That battle has been fought and won. And we need to keep our focus even on these moments. Because that battle has been won, we can walk in that victory. And if we've got sickness in our body, if we need a miracle, next week we're going to talk about faith to believe, faith to believe that God can heal. I've watched it with my own eyes. And let's embrace this moment and let's just remember the blood he shed together. And let's take and drink. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask our pastoral care team, don't leave today. I'm going to dismiss us, but don't leave today until you've come for prayer if you need prayer. If you need to stand on behalf of someone else, if you need to intercede for someone else, you come and be prayed for. Like James says, let the elders anoint you with oil. Pray the prayer of faith and believe that God will heal you, and he will. Believe that God will heal a family member, and he will. Pastor, believe that God's going to heal you, and he will. You believe. We're going to be dismissed at this moment, but if you need prayer, please don't leave until you've had prayer. Father, we just take the moment now as we bring this service to a close. Father, I pray that the words that I said, God, are edifying to you. But if anything I said today did not glorify you, Lord, erase it. But Lord, I believe that we speak for your word. Let your word, Father, speak for itself. Let your word penetrate our hearts. Let it begin to change our life. Let us walk in the victory that you've already won at the cross. We thank you for your presence that is here. Lord, let your presence even dwell with us this week as we go back home, as we go back to our families, as we go back to work. And bring us back together next week so we can come back and celebrate and know what is faith. How do we walk in the faith? And we thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, let's say it together. Amen. If you need prayer, please come. We've got